I wish Cheryl were playing the violin, because that's a lot better looking than her husband, and it sounds better too. But for those who weren't here earlier, let me just remind you that we're in a town of about 1,000 people that really needs a church, and my wife and I have been in ministry since the 70s. That's the 19, not the 18. For those of you doing your math. And so we have 4 children and 16 and a half grandchildren. So that means that my wife is making a grandbaby quilt for the next one coming. And she does that, and it's a lot of fun. I hope you understand there is a great need. You are blessed. And you're a church of many people. And so I'm very thankful that you helped us with our flood issue. And we can't say thanks enough about that. You sent us $3,000 of the 11. And so we were able to restore our floor downstairs. Showed pictures of that earlier this morning. And so thank you for that very much. You're going through a new phase in your church family here. And I want you to understand, and you'll probably realize, that there are 34 churches actually looking for one good man in America. And there are a lot of churches that don't really preach the gospel. We're very much aware of that. And Bible colleges can't keep up with the need. And so I did what I call normal pastoring, and then developed a burden for what we're doing now. And so Continental, as some of you know, goes to build buildings, and so missionaries come and build it so a church can save like 45% of what it would cost. And then send people like my wife and me to either start a church or a rescue church. So that's what we're doing right now where we are. Would love to talk to you at the table when we're done. There are plenty of things there. One thing I'd like you to do is, even if you don't like me, this is a Baptist church, we could take a vote on that. But I want you to pick up this tract, and if you take one and they're all gone, fine, I've got more behind there. But this is our grandson's story, and the people in the elevator at the motel got it this morning. Cheryl introduced the conversation, but anybody with very long gets this tract that our 12-year-old grandson wrote when he went through cancer. And it speaks to people. And one young lady somewhere, where is she? She told us her family cancer story. I lost her. There she is. Okay, yeah. And it gets people's attention. I take about 30 seconds and get their attention, and then we give them the gospel. So if you're looking, you'll probably see some gray hair. And the fact is, I'm a little older, but I still am in good health, and so is my good-looking wife. And she's got the brains and the talent. And so I keep serving, and the need is just so great. I mean, if our mission had more missionaries, there'd be more places to go. And so that's why we continue what we're doing. And I want to share a song with you this morning. My voice doesn't feel the best, but we'll work on it, see how we do. That, to me, just kind of shares the burden of what goes on in life and how we should respond to that. So thank you for being here. And we'll try to make Acts 13 come to life to you a little bit and put ourselves in that. I want to sing a song that's entitled, It's Not Enough. Our days on earth are short, my friend. Not one can we recall. Time hurries by before our eyes, and death soon comes to all. It's now that's so important, tomorrow may not come. Our plans for serving Jesus must not be left undone. It's not enough to hear God's call to follow. It's not enough to see the need beyond. It's only when I give myself in service, it is enough to please the heart of God. He gives to every single one a talent he can use to show a lost and dying world it's Jesus they must choose. No one can say for certain just what the future holds, but we who follow Jesus must let him have control. It's not enough to hear God's call to follow. It's not enough to see the need beyond. It's only when I give myself in service, it is enough to please the heart of God.
Acts chapter 13. I'd be excited to know that you later read the rest of the chapter, because I will lead you that direction. The question today is, what are missionaries? And I think Acts 13 answers that. I want to say thank you again for your help to us. And it's churches like you, people like you, and family that help us do what we are doing to help people that want to have a church and can't pay a pastor full time. So thank you very much. What are missionaries? The church started in Jerusalem, and now it's in Antioch. And this is a church plant in Antioch now. That's 300 miles away. So I want you to think in terms of church planting today. Acts 13 is AD 44, so that's about 11 years after Jesus died and rose again. And later, 11 years later, in the book of Romans, Paul will write in AD 56, and he will say the gospel has spread through Greece. That's 1,300 miles. So Acts is going to record 40 major cities where believers spread the gospel. And we say, how did that happen? Well, there are a lot of things that we could say about that. But Acts 13 describes a church that really wanted to serve and to pray and to see God work. Acts 13 could be called the first official missionary meeting. And so let's look at this passage here and think about, what is it that we call these missionaries? Why are they missionaries? Well, my outline is that missionaries are people. So you look at the first five verses, and I hope that you will meditate on this maybe later, take a note or two in our bulletin. It's a blank in the back so people can write stuff, and hopefully they might write some things down. But the church and these group of chosen people, they had a missionary attitude. They just had a great attitude to see things happen. So if you will look at these names and think about it, you'll realize that some of them helped Jerusalem start, the church in Jerusalem. Some helped the church in Antioch start. And now some are starting churches worldwide. To them, it's worldwide. So Barnabas is a Jew from the Isle of Cyprus, and he was in Jerusalem. Then Simeon, called Niger, which means black, he's probably from Africa. And then Lucius, in chapter 11, verse 20, he helped Antioch get started. He's from North Africa. And then Manian was a friend or foster brother of Herod Antipas. That's the guy that killed John the Baptist. And so you say, what's going on here? Well, kings adopted boys to grow up with their sons in the palace culture. So that's kind of a fascinating thing. Then we got Saul, who's become Paul now, and Barnabas. They're now appointed by the Lord to go out. So verse 15 tells us that John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, is their helper. So these men are from all over the Mediterranean. When you put this together, put the map together, if you're taking any kind of notes, you'll see they're all over the place. Now, I have a question for you. Do you think it was difficult for these people to think the same way and to get along? And the answer would be yes. You know, I didn't know till a few years ago that there are a lot of people in America that I hate. Did you know that? Politicians had to help me out with that and make me realize there are certain people I'm supposed to hate. But I still can't do that, you know. I go up to the store, I put my arm around them and talk to them, and they're not at all like me. They're not the same color as me, and certainly they don't have the same hairdo as me. And yet they're all people to be loved. They are. And that's what was going on here. And they made this work. Different countries, different races, different backgrounds, different homes, different strengths, different weaknesses. But it sounds a lot like a church, isn't it? And what God does in an amazing way to bring people together to get his work done. So they love God, they love serving God, and they love serving people. So when you and I really love God, we can love people. We can love people. Now, as I think about that in ministry, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back, but wife and I have sat on a couch where the roaches come out, and you're talking to them about the Lord. And then later at church, somebody would say, you know, we don't want like people like that in our church. What would your response be? Well, then you don't need me. You don't need me. You know, we sing a lot of songs, but do we practice them about love and reaching out to people? You think about it, and I hope you never get over this, and I hope that this is true of you. Jesus did something we could not do. He lived a perfect life. He died a death that we should have died. It satisfied God's holy anger. And we have that word in the Bible, propitiation. And some people are so light about sin today. It's no big thing to them. But we turned away from God. Romans 5 tells us that we would have done the same thing Adam and Eve did. And Jesus took the death that I should have died eternally for my sin debt. Jesus took that. And they buried him, and then he rose again to show his power to take care of me. And then sometimes as Christians we act as if God really can't do this. He can't handle this. Wait, whoa. You mean he died and rose again and he can't handle this problem in my life? I think he can. I think he can. So Jesus did something I could never have done, took my place, died for me, and he makes it possible for me to be accepted, as the Bible says, in the beloved. In your heart today, is there that confidence that you belong to the Lord?
You see, it doesn't make a difference where you came from, what you're all about. My mother was raised in a Baptist children's home. Her mother died when she was five. My dad wasn't interested in church. People took me and three brothers to church. That's love. That's love. And my mother didn't drive. I was back there. Mom didn't drive. But then God sent some people like you to my house when I was a little bitty kid and talked to my dad about Jesus Christ. I can see it right now. We're laying linoleum, and they came to talk to my dad about Christ. And he accepted Christ. And life changed, but that's when I was a teenager. Some of you got a big head start. Years ago, I remember one time down southeast Iowa, in the afternoon, we went to a cemetery and started reading tombstones, and I know that sounds weird to some of you young people especially, but it's interesting doing that. And there's some interesting things there. But there's one in New York City. No date of birth, no date of death, no epitaph, only a name, and there's just one word in the tombstone. Forgiven. Forgiven. That's me. That's you. Forgiven. And I hope that that is a passion in your heart, to know God's forgiven you. And you can offer people that God can forgive and receive them. So missionaries are just people. Just people. And then there are people with problems. You know, some people think becoming a Christian is kind of the end of all your troubles, but in a sense, it's the beginning, isn't it? Because the devil's after you. He's after you. But notice there's an external problem here. External problem. So down in verse 6, there's this guy, the sorcerer. The island of Cyprus was a home of Barnabas, and it was an interesting culture. It was an island that was rich in copper, it was rich in shipbuilding, and it was rich in the happy life. It's called Macaria. Now, if you go to Matthew chapter 5, blessed are they, blessed are they, blessed are they, that's Macarios. That's blessed. So it's interesting that life like this, someplace can be so blessed and yet so wicked at the same time, but isn't that life today? So here at Paphos, it was a stronghold for the worship of Venus, the goddess of love. Any of you go back with me, and you could hear it no matter where you were, in the 60s? Venus, goddess of love that you are. Anybody remember that one? A few people, yeah. Goddess of love. And we don't, you know, people don't realize, but that's what it was, goddess of love. And so back in their day, it represented some things that we'd say, well, that's not really too good, is it? No, it's not. Because it was a stronghold for the worship of Venus, and she's the goddess of love. And that meant that there were prostitutes at the temple to support the temple. And some of you are shocked. The same thing happened at Corinth. It's carved in the stone at Corinth. You can see it today, the way to get to the wicked places in town. It's all there. In our interstates, we've got signs that tell us where to stop to get all the wicked stuff right and find all the bad stuff. So they got a resident magic man here, and he's promoting the occult stuff. But the island governor, he wants to hear what these missionaries got to say. And apparently he's trying to refuse, you know, don't let you hear these guys. And so God takes over in this situation. And this guy influenced both the governor and other people. And we got a lot of stories like that in the book of Acts of bad things happening in towns and Paul and other missionaries meeting that. And
So in verse 10, Paul has the last word, doesn't he? He said, "O full of deceit, O mischief, child of the devil, enemy of all righteous, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" You know, do you ever get discouraged? You ever get discouraged? You know, God's going to have the last word. And there's so many times we read that in the Bible. And here in verse 11, "Behold now, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You'll be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." Immediately, he's blind. So God matched his physical blindness to his spiritual blindness. And God had the last word. And many of us know that's what God did in the book of Acts to get attention many times to his servant and to the truth and the power of the gospel. That's what's going on here. So that's the external problem. Then we got an internal problem. Verse 13. "When Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from him, returned to Jerusalem." So John left them. John left them. Now, couldn't we talk about church problems for a long time today? You know, how old was that preacher up there? He's really old. So I've seen a lot of church problems, you know? Seen a lot of church problems. And yet, does God have an answer? He has an answer. We listen to him. And I just like to say, I wasn't paid to say this, but for you to have your pastor and his wife so many years, that is such a blessing. And you have been blessed. And you will be blessed as you send him off to do whatever he does. Because good men and women are hard to find. They're hard to find. Well, John Mark leaves. So Bible scholars for centuries have said, "Well, okay, scratch your head. What's this all about? Why'd he leave?" Well, maybe he wanted to go back home. And I could tell a lot of stories this morning, you realize, about church problems and some of them actually say, "Want to go back home." Maybe he's disappointed that his cousin Barnabas isn't the leader. Okay? Boy, you could preach about that one, couldn't you? "But so-and-so didn't get whatever in the..." Okay, wait a minute. Maybe he's just afraid. If you take a map out and look where they went, they're going through mountains, Taurus Mountains, 3,600 feet. And if you read Paul in his epistles, he's talking about in peril. Some of those were people that hid out in the mountains to get people, okay? They read the Good Samaritan story in Palestine, but we're talking other places too where they did that. And maybe just immaturity. Well, can God take care of problems? Can he take care of this conflict? Because after a while, remember in chapter 15, Barnabas said, "Hey, it's time to take John Mark with us." And Paul says, "No, no." So you got a conflict with Christians. Now, do you fix it? Do you heal it? Well, apparently you do. You remember the end of Paul's life? 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11. You can look it up sometime if you're phone Bible doesn't go fast enough. "Only Lucas with me. Take Mark and bring him with me, for he's profitable for me for the ministry." Do you understand that? At one time, Paul's attitude to some degree was, okay, this isn't working. He's not very useful. And the word that's used here is the word useful, profitable. Paul needed a bunch of stuff all kinds of times. Sometimes it was writing instruments, okay? Sometimes it was a coat. Sometimes, well, he said, "I need John Mark." Wow. Wow. God changes people. And God is doing that right here. And I hope God is doing that in your life. So if God can change me, he can change other people. And I so much appreciate a guy called me yesterday. He was in our church, and he and his wife, and they loved it. And their kid said, "You got to move to Florida near us," so they're down there. Well, he's got some cancer. He said, "Pastor, will you pray for us?" Well, we'll do that. And of course, that breaks our heart. But that's how things happen. You lose people. But he was one of those people that a pastor just loves. Just, boy, I was far away from the Lord. I just didn't care. He openly tells his story. And now a pastor kept coming and visiting him, and he finally trusted Christ. I just love to meet believers like that. They're just not ashamed to let you know that God has changed them. God's changed them. Now, this young man over here is studying history. He likes history. I love history, especially Bible history. But let me tell you another story. There's a guy named Peter Cartwright, and he's preaching in the Midwest in the 1800s, mid-1800s, late 1800s. Circuit riding preacher. And you may have never heard of Peter Cartwright, but you ought to look him up. But you did know a guy that he beat in running for the state legislature. Now, the guy he beat was called Abraham Lincoln. Maybe you've heard him before. Well, Peter Cartwright was a circuit rider that went out in the country and preached to people. He had a lot of things that he did. Very colorful guy. And he had to endure attacks from Indians, attacks from bandits, attacks from mean, rowdy backwoodsmen. I mean, he had a lot of stuff. Well, one evening, he is conducting a revival service, and some people respond, and one man responds, and he is known as a rowdy, and he comes on one side of the altar. And Peter Cartwright goes to him and starts talking to him, counseling him, and asking him for his pistol, takes his pistol from him. And when he's done talking to him, another guy comes, and this guy's an absolute enemy of this guy. And when he comes, Peter Cartwright deals with him, tells him the gospel, and he believes the gospel and trusts Christ as Savior. And Cartwright takes his pistol, so he's got two pistols on him right now. When the service is over, these two men that have been down here kneeling get up and they look at each other. And the whole congregation knows they're enemies. And they go, oh! And the two men run to each other and hug each other. Do you understand how powerful God is to change hearts? God did that. God changes people. Missionaries are people with problems, external and internal. We've all got them. Then missionaries are people with passion. That's in verse 14. Verse 14, turn back there. When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. I'll be able to talk here in a little bit. So Paul and Barnabas continue to the synagogue. Now, in a town, that's what Paul would do. He'd go to a synagogue. And if a town had 10 boys, 13 and up, they would start a synagogue. That was the rule that the Jews had. And so that's what they're doing. And you realize as you read this that the synagogue people would say, okay, is there a traveling rabbi that, and of course, Paul fits that category. He's been trained by the best guy in Jerusalem. And so Paul's going to say something. And so he gets to speak. And so Paul takes the Old Testament history and leads them up to the New Testament and tells them this is all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So as you read through this and you get to verses 37, it's talking about this, that David lived and David died, but I'm talking about verse 37, God raised again and talking about Jesus Christ. So it takes the Old Testament, brings it up anew, and this is what Jesus Christ did. So Paul shares with them that. And David's descendant, God's chosen, Jesus, came back to life, and he can provide forgiveness of sins. So you read verses 38, 39. This man I preach to you can forgive sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So he's setting it up here very clearly. Here's what the law was. That can never satisfy your heart, can't get you to God. And here's what can Jesus Christ. So Paul tells him this. So you can be made right with God by a living Savior. Now, I have three brothers, and two have passed away. My oldest brother was a Border Patrol guard in Texas for many years, and I'm next. So, if you've got a natural brain, you're thinking, you know, yeah, Pastor Ed, when are you going to pass? We never know, do we? We never know. And this story here is reminding us that we need to do business when we can. The truth is, and wouldn't it be great if our world would see this? The truth is, God made us. Jesus Christ is the Creator. If you didn't want people to believe in God, what would you do? You'd come up with something like evolution and make us all a chance and shove that down the throats of everybody. But the Bible says that Jesus is the Creator, Colossians 1. He made all things. And we rebelled against him. And because of that, there's a curse put on us. We will die. I will die. You're looking at a pretty healthy guy. Every once in a while, for fun, I have kidney stones. Just, you know, get bored and, hey, let's have a kidney stone. It's a great opportunity to talk to a lot of people about the gospel. But Jesus made us. And he's in charge. And our length of days are up to him. We just passed through Carlisle, Iowa. My son-in-law went to the funeral of a friend of his from high school. Nobody knew what happened. Very young, he just dropped over and died. I'm not trying to scare anybody here today. I'm just saying that it is a fact of life that we are going to die. But until we do, we're still serving God. Still serving God. And the good news is that Jesus is the answer. And our world will continue to create lies to tell us that's not the truth, but he's the answer. And he's the one that can satisfy your heart. Now, if you keep reading this, verses 48 and 49 show us what happens here. That many believed. Verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. So here's the gospel really being spread here. It's just people believing because the missionaries spread the word. And then verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, that ought to be you and me. I said earlier this morning, Christians should not look like people that just swallowed a persimmon or whatever you want. No. If you're a believer, it ought to show. We ought to be the people that are positive. There are plenty of negative people around us, plenty of doomsday people. But in this story we just looked at, Jesus wins. He wins. So when the Holy Spirit guides us, we make the right choices and it produces joy. If you leave it up to you and me, we will make selfish choices that will hurt us and rob our joy. And we'll be sour pusses. But the good news in this passage is that missionaries are people with passion. People with passion. I'm thankful that God gives us that opportunity. I encourage you to come to the table. I'd love to talk to you. Please take one of Michael's tracks. If I talk to anybody very long, they get this track. 12-year-old boy. As far as he knows, he's going to pass away. And he decides he'll write a track, a gospel track from this. His little brother becomes his bone marrow donor. Saves his life, says, if Jesus died for me, I can die for my brother.
And this story has been told lots of places, lots of places. And we need to be people telling that kind of story. Now, can I just remind you as a last story, there was a guy that used to pastor years ago the Moody Church. His name was Paul Rader. Now, we're talking a lot of years ago, early 1900s. And he did a lot of great things for God's work. He was the first major evangelist that used of radio in 1923. One of his converts was Charles Fuller. If you know your church history, that's the guy that had the old-fashioned revival hour in 1934. It was the most popular religious broadcast in the United States. That's how God used Paul Rader. Well, maybe if you like Paul Rader a little bit, because he continued to witness to this friend he loved, this banker. And yet the banker just, no, 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 no. Well, one day, Paul Rader sensed, boy, I'm thinking about him. I need to go talk to him. So Paul Rader takes the train and goes to see him, gets to the bank. And the banker says, Paul, I'm glad to see you. I'd written a telegram asking you to come, but I changed my mind. I didn't send it. And Paul Rader said, that's all right. The Lord was telling me to come see you. And that guy's heart was so ready that Paul Rader showed him that day how to believe the gospel, trust Christ as Savior. And that banker did that day in his office. Well, I don't know if you had this experience, but the guy said, wow. Wow. And he started describing. He said, wow, it looks like the sky's a different blue. And Paul Rader says, that's like that song, you're really saved. He said, the song says, heaven is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green, something lives in every hue, Christless eyes have never seen. And that's that song, I'm His and He's Mine. And so Paul Rader said, I'm so thankful God put in my heart to see. And he said, I'm so thankful you came. And then the banker got a funny look on his face, took a gasp, and collapsed and died in his office. Now, I don't know about you, but I think about things like that. We're away from our kids. I think about things like that. Because shouldn't we think about the future? Yeah. And are you thinking about the future? Are you thinking about your friend's future? Don't give up on them because they might just trust Christ before it's too late. We serve a great God. It's amazing that He would take us and rescue us and use us. That is such good news. If I can bless you another way today, you let me know how to do that. If you've never really trusted Christ, don't have the assurance that He's your Savior today, I hope you'll talk to pastor, his wife, or me, my wife, somebody. Because it's too late to think about putting it off. Let's pray. Father in heaven,